Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
Welcome to South Reno. Back in 1998, authors Joseph Pine and James Gilmore wrote a seminal work that is still discussed and used in business circles and is a required reading in many business classes. It was about a change that was taking place in our economy. The title of their book was simple, The Experience Economy. And here was their thesis. As they looked back through modern history, they concluded we've gone through several different economies. They noted that the first economy was agrarian in nature. We were an agricultural-based society with an agricultural-based economy. That was followed by an industrial economy, which was followed by a service economy. Their thesis was that our economy is changing again and becoming an experience economy. What they mean by that is that every business is like a stage, and the goal is to engage customers in a way that creates a memorable event, not simply selling them a product. Think of the shift through the lens of a birthday cake. In the agrarian era, moms made birthday cakes from scratch, mixed farm products such as flour, sugar, butter, and eggs. During the industrial economy, or the goods-based era, you bought a box from Betty Crocker that had everything you needed inside to mix with water and maybe an egg or two. When the service economy took hold, you ordered your cake from the bakery or the grocery store and you just went and picked it up. Now, you don't even think about a cake. You go to some place like Chuck E. Cheese, and they're not selling cakes. They're selling an experience, because that's what people crave. So instead of just having a restaurant, you have themed restaurants with an ever-increasing trend towards things like Rainbow Forest Cafe, an immersive experience that you remember more than the food. A few years ago, you didn't buy a doll. You go with American Girls and get a doll with a story, a set of books, furniture, all in a store devoted to those dolls, even a restaurant to have tea with your doll. Apple is hard at work with a new set of retail stores that are designed almost entirely for experience. Their goal? Instead of meet me at Starbucks, to make it something like meet me at Apple. But this is nothing new. It's just taking hold throughout our economy. It's why we love places like Disneyland. We crave experience. In fact, have you noticed Disney's constantly making new offerings based on their latest movie? Well, it's not just in our shopping or entertainment that we want experience. We are increasingly craving, as a culture, I believe, a spiritual experience as well. We're in a series through the New Testament book of Philippians, which is an actual letter that a man by the name of Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. It's been quite a ride, and today we come to some of its most stirring language and direct challenge. If you've been tracking with this series, you know that Paul has just finished writing about how worthless religion is. It's empty, dead. Just a bunch of legalistic do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, ceremonies and rituals. He's not interested in a Christian religion, but a Christian faith. He's not interested in knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. He wants spiritual life. He wants spiritual power. He wants a spiritual experience. So what does he write next? He writes how he's going to pursue that. Let's read what he has to say. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say to you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should obtain firm and stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, that's a lot to unpack, but it has one big idea. Become who Christ has called you to become. Experience the life Christ has called you to live. Let it consume you. Let it drive every step, determine every course of action. And doing that plays itself out in three, I think, very important ways. Did you catch them? Let me read them to you again. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Forgetting. First, becoming who Christ has made you to begin means forgetting what is behind. Would you have guessed that that would have been the first step? That to become who Christ has called you to be, the first thing you have to do is forget everything you've done that has kept you from becoming who Christ has called you to be? For Paul, that was a lot to forget. Before he became a Christ follower, he actually persecuted Christians. He was a hired gun to find them, arrest them, prosecute them, and see them imprisoned and even executed. The first time we ever heard or read anything about Paul, it was at a stoning. A Christian leader by the name of Stephen, who was being stoned to death, and Paul was holding the cloaks for those throwing the stones so they could get better aim and was cheering them on. Paul's reputation was so bad that when he did become a Christian, nobody in the Christian community believed it. He was so filled with bloodlust that they assumed it was another ploy to find out where they were so he could kill even more of them. But it wasn't just life before Christ he needed to forget. It was the countless mistakes and failures, sins and sidesteps he had made since following Christ. Chasing after who Christ made you to be isn't a straight line. It's ups and downs, lefts and rights. It's highs and lows, mountaintops and deserts. You could say it's a three-step forward and two steps back. So what steps back do you need to forget? What mistakes and failures do you need to let go of? There isn't a single person on this planet chasing after Christ who calls on him, that who isn't is trying to struggle and who consistently having to move on after mistake and failure, guilt and shame, discouragement and defeat. So if that's you, welcome to the club. The difference between those who do inch forward, those who get that third step forward, is that they never let failure be final. They don't let that be the defining mark, the defining reality of their spiritual life. the defining reality of their life is becoming who Christ called them to become. They bend the knee of their heart and ask for forgiveness. They drink deeply from the well of grace and then get moving forward. There's no other way forward than to deal with it and move on and leave it behind as dealt with, without it haunting you, without it circling around the rafters of your heart and soul, forever condemning you. It's interesting that when Paul wrote, "Forget the past," he used a particular tense in the Greek language, which means continuously, ongoing forgetting. So the best English translation, though it sounds awkward to my ears and your ears, would be keep on forgetting the past. Instead of wallowing in it, giving into it, refusing to get up after being knocked down. Because that is what the evil one would love to see you do. To have you mistake, your mistake and failure be how you think of yourself, instead of chasing the call of Christ to be all you can be. Now, I know the idea of bringing up the evil one and mentioning the name Satan loses some of you. I mean, you may only be exploring the Christian faith and the idea of Satan is not even real to you. That's fine. Just eavesdrop while I give a little pastoral advice to those Christ followers who do believe in the evil one, because Jesus sure did. When it comes to sin and failure in your life, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of it, to show you that's not how you are meant to live. His goal is to have you turn from it. That's what the word repentance means, to tell you that you're better than that. Conviction is always about a turn to the positive. But that's not what the evil one wants to do with your mistakes and failures and mine. He doesn't convict, he accuses. He whispers, "Who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian? Or you're thinking about becoming one? Let's replay what you've done, how you've lived, and what happened even last night." That's the voice of the evil one, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts, but it's only Satan who accuses. One says forget and move forward. The other says remember and stay back. But that's still not the only kind of forgetting we need to think about. There's one other kind that may be important for some of you to forget. On top of forgetting failure, you need to forget success. You've had an experience in chasing a relationship with Christ and become all he wants you to be. You've made some progress, gained some knowledge, had some spiritual highs, tasted some spiritual breakthroughs. You need to forget that too. What? Remember Paul's opening words? "Not that I have obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." He says, "I haven't arrived. And the minute I think I have, I stop pursuing with intensity all that Christ Jesus has ahead for me." He knows he hasn't reached that goal. He hasn't reached the prize. So he forgets past accomplishments to keep his eyes on what he has not yet accomplished, because that's the only way he'll have the drive to continue. How much of Jesus and the life he promises do you still hunger for? Has your past spiritual growth, your past spiritual knowledge, your past spiritual experience quenched your fire or lit a bonfire? A lot has to do with whether you've chosen to forget your past, to let go of what you've done, not just in terms of setbacks and failures, but successes and high water marks. Not just in terms of where you've screwed up, but in terms of knowledge and strength already achieved. Forget it all. None of it matters as much as what you're going to be doing today, now. Because if Paul hadn't arrived yet spiritually, guess what? I haven't, and you haven't either. Your past obedience is great, but you can't rest on it. I can't. In the best sense, you have to, in humility, forget it. You and I need a holy discontent, a defined dissatisfaction about the state and progress of our spiritual lives. So what then? And after whatever you need to forget, what's next? Let's read the key sentence again. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. After forgetting what is behind, Paul says, then he strains towards what is ahead. Paul uses an athletic image here. Straining towards what is ahead is a picture of someone running a race and at the very end lunging across the line. It's running with intensity toward a pending finish and giving it everything you have to cross that line. So if the first question is, what do you need to forget? The second one is, what is your finish line going to be? Because there's only two you can strain for. One is becoming all you were meant to be in Christ. But then remember Paul's description of the other finish line? Many lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That's a devastating critique of a life. An enemy of all that Christ's work on the cross can offer. An enemy to forgiveness. An enemy of eternal life. An enemy of a relationship with God. Their destiny? Destruction. Their God? Their stomach, which means complete self-centeredness. Their appetite, their desires come before everything else. And their glory is in their shame, meaning they don't even blush at how they live. Their mind, their thoughts, their focus, totally on earthly things. The here and now, the temporal, this life, this world. That's not even a race, much less a finish line. That's collapsing right out of the blocks. And to that, Paul says, don't do life that way. Strain towards what you can be ahead and should be ahead of you, which is becoming everything Christ has in mind for you, everything Christ would have in store for you, every difference that Christ would have you make, every life he would have you touch, the full legacy of fulfilling your true destiny. But that's not all. After we forget what's behind and strain towards what's ahead, there's a third step Paul would have us remember. He wrote about it. Let's hear it again. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Pressing on. When I was a boy, I was given a piece of paper that molded my thinking deeply. It was the words of Calvin Coolidge, the 30th President of the United States, that were delivered in a speech on January 17th, 1925. It was titled, Press On. Let me read it to you. Nothing in the world can take the place of perseverance. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. What marks the life of someone who lives a consequential life for Christ? When you read the lives of the great men and women in the Bible, what marked their lives? Courage? No, they were often afraid. Was it the absence of failure? No, they made more than their fair share of mistakes, and many were repeated moral screw-ups. What marked their life was an internal drive that was based on one thing: a hunger for God and the things of God, a desire to forget what was behind and strain towards what was ahead. They were marked by persistence and determination, by an internal motivating force that willed their life on to invest itself fully for God. They were marked by pressing on to take hold of what Christ had taken hold of them for. They knew they were in a race. They knew what the finish line was about, and they were determined to keep running, no matter what. Thinking about all that reminded me of something that happened in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. A 26-year-old Briton named Derek Redmond was favored to win the 400-meter race. Halfway through the semifinal heat, he collapsed on the track with a torn hamstring. Years of training since he was a boy for that one moment, gone in an instant. He had been prepped to compete in the 1988 Olympics, and an injury had prevented him there as well. Two Olympics, two injuries, 8 years of his life. Well, the medical attendants began to race to his side and bringing a stretcher to carrying him away. But instead, he struggled to get to his feet, crying in pain and disappointment, and he began to hop and limp his way down the track in a vain effort to finish the race. But he couldn't do it. His father was on the sidelines, a father who loved him dearly and had been with him every step of the way. He saw his son fall. He came rushing out to him, grabbed him and said, "We're going to finish this together." And they did. His father wrapped his son's, Derek's, arm around his shoulder and helped him hobble to the finish line. They had to fight off security men, the son's head sometimes buried in his father's shoulder. They stayed in Derek's lane to the end. We found some footage. Here it is.
Tom Hammond and Craig Massbach back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400-meter semifinals. Here are the lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three. Top four to Wednesday's final. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the backstretch.
Ismael on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada of Nigeria.
And Derek Redmond of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redmond is out.
Derek Redmond, the British record holder and an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team, as he doesn't want anybody to help him.
And it'll be Lewis to win in 44.50.
But look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much. Swelling throughout Olympic Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach. is the Olympic spirit.
I don't know what you need to forget. I don't know where you have taken your eyes off of what you should be striving for. I don't know where you are needing to press on spiritually in this moment right now, but I know one thing. If you do forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead and press on and keep running, no matter what it takes, your Heavenly Father will meet you there and see you over the line of becoming who He has called you to become.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.